Remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. While you're standing and finding your place, anybody in here hot besides me? Anybody? All right. More not. A few that are. More not than are. All right. I'll just suffer along with you. Amen. I was going to have them turn the fan on if there's enough of that. And anyway, I could tell them just to turn this front one. No, I'm kidding. Amen. But it does get hotter up here. There's more hot air, especially when you have Miss Kristen and, no, I'm kidding. Them up here singing. I'm just kidding. It is warmer up on this platform than it is anywhere else. And all right. Proverbs chapter number 3, and I'm going to begin with verse number 1. Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Our text, we've looked through this first four chapters actually, doing the study of the book of Proverbs on Sunday evenings. And tonight I'm not going to continue pressing forward, moving on. I mentioned, I think maybe the last time that we looked at it, which has been a few weeks ago now, that I might step back and look at some of the things. This was on my heart then, and I wasn't sure exactly how to do it. And I really thought maybe, as I said, maybe could do it in a couple of settings, but I don't see that I can. But look at verse number 1. I'll just read the first two verses, and then we'll thumb through our Bible. We'll use our Bibles quite a bit tonight. The Bible says in verse number 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Those two verses, the psalmist or the proverb writer, the sage, says, hang on to my law. Don't forget it. Don't let it slip out of your hand, and don't let it slip out of your heart. Keep your heart in gear on my commandments. If you'll do that, he said, you're going to have length of days. You're going to have a long life. You're going to have peace added unto you. And I want to try to preach tonight on this thought. Is it too good to be true? Is it too good to be true? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Joshua Shepherd, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Well, we're studying the book of Proverbs. We call it the book of wisdom. I believe the wisdom literature of our Bible is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Five books that deal with wisdom. But particularly the book of Proverbs deals with wisdom. And as I said, we've looked at the first four chapters. I think a couple of messages on the average of each. I think this is the ninth message as we're studying through this. But I'm going to break the tradition of moving on and go back to look at the text we've already covered and pull out some things from verses 1 and 2, because I believe there's something that must be addressed, needs to be addressed concerning these lessons. When we're talking about Proverbs, really in a sense, Proverbs are for life. They teach us how to live. But there's a difference in a proverb and a promise. Just like there's a difference in a parable and a promise. You can sow your field. That doesn't mean you're going to positively get at least 30% increase. Although the parable says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Looks like that in our Lord's work, there's at least a 30% increase. But that's a parable. That's not a promise. There's a difference in a proverb and a promise as well. And I'm going to try to deal with that if I can tonight. And I know there's a thin line, and I want to be careful, because the Word of God's all true. It's not that I'm saying that these things are not true. It's just that they're not true for every setting. They're not true in every application. They're true for the application in which they're given and for which they're intended, but they're not necessarily true across the board in everything that we deal with. So that's what I want to address tonight. If I can, I would like to remind us that the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs is a series of lectures from the pen of Solomon. I believe the whole book is Solomon's book. There's some, differences of opinion about some of that, but I believe since chapter 1, verse 1 starts off as the Proverbs of Solomon, I believe these are, but these first nine chapters deal with lectures that he gave to his son, and we see that over and over and over again. He talks to his son, addresses specifically to his son, and many of these proverbs Many of these lectures, every one of these lectures, I believe, have a motivational thing attached to them, because doctrine is no good just believed, as has already been talked about. There's faith, there's belief, but there must be actions that are involved in that. And so he motivates him, and he gives them some promise, some motivating clause, just as is here in verses 1 and 2. Verse number 1 again, he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And here's why, here's the motivational clause: "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Amen. Look over at chapter number 4, verse number 1. He says, "Hear, O my son," and, verse number 10. I'm looking at verse 1, verse number 10. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." That's the same promise he just made in chapter 3, verse 2. If you'll listen to me, you'll live longer. Look at verse number 20, chapter 4. "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Amen. There's their life and their health from the word of God. Amen. And so he's making some promises, we might say, some motivational clauses that are given here, and he's sprinkling these motivational clauses throughout these lectures that he gives to his son, and he's trying to express to his son that it is wise to be righteous. It is unwise to be wicked. Amen. He's trying to express to his son that there are blessings. It pays off with divine benefits and divine blessings when you live right. Amen. Now, I'm not insinuating that Solomon chose this all of his own. Not just he came up with this idea. It's not just a health and wealth idea that Solomon came up with. He was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Solomon spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, gave us these words. And so what we're listening to in these Proverbs are the very words of God. Amen. But you might be looking at these as promises and saying, are they too good to be true? Are they really true? Is it not true that some people try to live right and they still die young? Is it not true that some people try to live right and they still lose health? And so you might say, is it just too good to be true? Well, I'm going to say right off the bat, it's God's word, so it must be true. There's no way for it not to be true. But sometimes what we know does not match up with life. I mentioned that the book of Job is one of the wisdom books. It's the first wisdom book in your King James Bible. You look at the life of Job. Job did prosper, and Job ended up prospering, but there was a period in his life when you might say that that time of trial was an exceptional time, that it was a parenthetical time, and it was, but who knows where you're living right now, if maybe you and I are in the parentheses. Maybe you and I are in the time when the promises of God don't look like they're working out like God promised us that they would. In the meantime, amen. So I just ask the question, do the righteous always live long lives? Does God protect his people and keep them from all harm? Does God always make his people to prosper? Or does the book of Proverbs seem to promise too much? I'm afraid if we're honest, probably every one of us at some time or another, you've read through the book of Proverbs, you've heard these kind of promises. By the way, Job makes them, Psalms make them, Ecclesiastes make them. All these books of wisdom make these promises, and we wonder, is it too good to be true? I just don't feel like they're matching up with real life. Amen. For example, turn back to Psalm 91. I'll just have you look at some. We know that great Psalm, Psalm 91. And I want to read you some of it right quick. Psalm number 91. And hold your place in Proverbs, we'll be back. But Psalm number 91 and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read the majority of it. Look, verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. I'm going to stop there, or else we'll read the whole thing. I don't want to ask you a question. Is that your experience? Does it seem like the arrows never hit you? They're all going around you? Or does it seem like every now and then you get hit? Does it seem like you're always trampling on dragons and serpents? Or does it seem like every now and then you get bit? Look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I'll read the whole psalm, just 8 verses there. Psalm 121. I'm saying sometimes we hide under the shadow of the Almighty. We dwell there. We enjoy the presence of God. But sometimes it doesn't always feel like He's our shield and buckler. Sometimes it feels like that the enemy is lashing us pretty harshly. Look at verse 1. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. Again, I ask, is that your experience? Are you just enjoying blessings? Is every day a blessing for you? Every time the sun comes up, it's a blessing. Every time the moon comes up, it's a blessing. No, I'm afraid that's not our case every day. That's the point I'm trying to make. These statements, promises, if you want to say it, they're statements of faith. That we're trusting our God. That our God knows best, that when the sun comes up, now listen to me, when the sun comes up, although I may not feel blessed, I am blessed. Although my billfold may not tell me I'm blessed, my bank account may not tell me I'm blessed, my flesh may not tell me I'm blessed, my faith tells me I am blessed.
Amen.
Amen. The Word of God, that, by the way, that's, our faith's got to stand on the Word of God. There's got to be promises to stand on. Amen. And so I'm just simply saying there's a lot of people that would read this or that would hear this that's thinking, I understand all of what's being said, but I wonder if it's just too good to be true. Amen. Probably every Bible reader at some point or another has read those promises and said, it just sounds too good to be true. I want to say the answer is complex. And sometimes there's several layers to it, just to be honest with you. And so questions and the factors may vary. And so there's a lot to be said about it. And I don't really know how that I can totally cut through it all, but I want to give you some thoughts about that tonight. So I want to try to answer some of these questions. Shine a light. I believe a deep spiritual light. Show you the deep spiritual value of reading the book of Proverbs and living the book of Proverbs. In other words, I want to bring these messages into our day, not just on paper, not just pen on paper, words on paper, but how they apply in our life. Amen. And how they bring reality in our life, if I can. All right. So let me say there's about 4 or 5 things I want to say. I'm talking especially about these motivational statements that Solomon gives to his son. Let me say, number one, we've got to have a careful and correct reading. There must be a careful and correct reading. First of all, we've got to be careful that we're not misreading the Psalms, or the Proverbs, I should say. We're not misreading the Proverbs. We've got to read it carefully. We've got to read it correctly. Again, I go back to what I said a moment ago, and I think it's right. I think this is a powerful statement that the Proverbs are not necessarily promises. Amen. And I could run that rabbit. I could say a lot of things about that. I'll just let it lay there. They're not necessarily promises, and neither are they inflexible laws. Amen. But what they are, Proverbs are Proverbs. What's a proverb? It's a pithy saying that is condensed wisdom. Wisdom that has been condensed down into something you can say simply and remember easily. That's what a proverb is in all reality. And so they summarize broad teachings of wisdom. They summarize all those broad thoughts and bring them into brevity, amen, and try to give us some specific life instance where they work and show us where that they work. They tell a truth, but because they're so small, they may not be able to tell us all the truth. All right? And I could, again, I could tell you several things about that. I hope that I'm not causing you to disbelieve your Bible, but I'm trying to help you believe it more. I'm trying to help you recognize that there's an answer for why that it doesn't seem like that it's working out in our life, like that we've read that it ought to work out. It don't always do that. Amen. Can you imagine Job when he gets the word that not just one of his children's died, but all 10 of his children are dead? I mean, he's already lost all of his herds. He's already lost all of his flocks. He's lost everything that he had. Now he gets word that his 10 children are dying or have died all in one moment, one fell swoop. And here's what he might could have said. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, but I don't see how this is working together for good. And a lot of times we can't see how it is working together for good. That's because we're looking at the short realm. Amen. We're looking at short realm. You've heard this story and the idea about how this story's told about a little child that's watching her mama, cross stitch? No, it's not crocheting. They're making a picture. And is that cross stitch where they do that? And they're looking underneath. And if you've ever looked underneath one of them, it looks like a jumble, jangle of nothing. But if you can get up and look down on it, you can recognize it's got a pattern, it's got a plan, and it makes a beautiful picture when it's all said and done. We're down here looking up a lot of times at our life, and all we can see is just a mess that it looks like that it is. But looking at the scriptures, these truths that the Proverbs are talking about, broadly speaking, they hold out a happy prospect for those that would follow wisdom. And they'll show us that it's coming. And we think, well, it's gonna come shortly. But again, these proverbs are not necessarily promises or inflexible laws. Collectively, these proverbs show us a more holistic picture. In other words, you can't just base your life on one proverb. You've got the whole book to base it on. And you can't take the book of Proverbs out of all the rest of the Bible. Because it's all gotta come together in one holistic picture. Amen. The idea of holistic means the whole thing. We got to be able to see the big picture, as we might call it today. For example, it is true that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's Proverbs 22:6. That's true. And amen, it's virtually indisputable. Amen. But it's also true that many parents have foolish children. Many do. Amen. Amen. True that wise parents can have foolish children. Amen. Parents can try and do their best to train up their children, their sons and daughters in the way they ought to go, but their wisdom can be rejected. Their wisdom can be refused and refuted. Amen. The book of Proverbs also says this, and I've just got some of these listed. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So that tells us the son has a choice to listen or not. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Again, mom and dad can be telling them good things. They've got a choice to listen and be wise or to rebel and show what a fool they are. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Again, we see Proverbs 22:6 is true. It's still true. It states things with a broad brush. Amen. But that's not the whole picture. You can do your best to train your children, and you should, by the way. That's the point of the Proverbs, is to give us something to base our life on, to give us hope and reason to base, to live the way that we live. Amen. But there's no guarantee. It's not a cashed promise that you can say, that child never will disappoint me. Amen. Because they will. They will disappoint you. Amen. Amen. Well, and I say they will, I don't mean, every child doesn't have to do wrong either. Every child doesn't have to be a rebel. Listen to me, you young people in particular. Teenage years do not have to be years of rebellion. You do not have to sow wild oats. You'll be way further down the road, way better off never to sow wild oats. Because the problem, when you sow them, they come up. When they come up, they produce a harvest. And I'll tell you this, you sow them, you'll have to reap them. You don't have to sow them. If you don't sow them, you don't have to reap them. But if you sow them, you're going to have to reap them. Amen. So I'm just simply saying, these Proverbs, sometimes we look at them and we say, well, it looks like that if I just do this, everything's going to work out all right. Well, it has the potential to do that, and it has the propensity to work in that direction, but that does not mean there's a guarantee nothing will ever go wrong. By the way, Solomon's telling this to his son. His son was Rehoboam. Solomon was a wise man. Rehoboam was a fool. Amen. Another example of this is the truth that the diligent and those that work hard, good work ethic, they get ahead. That's in the Proverbs. It's all through the Proverbs. By the way, that's something we need to get back to in America. Amen. A good work ethic. Amen. A good, honest, diligent work ethic gets you ahead in life. And that's a proverb. Here's what Proverbs 10 verse 4 says. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Amen. In other words, be lazy, you're going to go hungry. Amen. If you work hard, you're going to make money. That's the idea. Proverbs chapter number 12, verse 11 says, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Proverbs 12, 14, a man shall be satisfied with the good of the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Proverbs 12, 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Proverbs 14, 23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of lips tendeth only to penury. In other words, he said, all talk and no do, you're going to go hungry. But he said, if you'll get busy, you can reap some rewards for it. Amen. All through the scripture, he says, till your land, work your land, do some labor, put some effort into it, and something good might come out of it. But it's also true that some that have been diligent have gone through times of famine, have gone through times of drought, have gone through times of difficulty. Amen. Proverbs 13:23 says, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that destroyeth for want of judgment. In other words, here's what he's saying. Life's not always fair. Amen. You can work hard to build you a good business, and some idiot can come along just a few minutes and tear a whole lot of that down. Amen. They can destroy for want of judgment, for their foolishness. Amen. Some people are hard workers, and yet they land on hard times. Perhaps because of sickness, perhaps because of tragedy in life. Amen. They find themselves difficult times financially. What's easy to do? Well, I thought if you just pay your tithes, I thought if you just do right, that all things are going to always work together for good. Yeah, but that might not all happen in 1 week's time. Might take some difficulties, amen, that we got to get through, amen. So I say these things remain true in the broad terms. The diligent and the industrious do get ahead. It's those that get ahead rather than those that don't, amen. By the way, that's one of the reasons why socialism never works. When they promote that and they said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the land away from the farmers because it's not fair they own all that land. We're going to give it to people that don't know how to farm. You know what they did? They starved to death. Well, they had land. So you know what they did then? They brought in other people and they killed them out, put other people. And by the way, that's what they continue to do. Kill one group, move on to another group. Kill that group, move on to another group. That's exactly how socialism always works. Amen. Amen. That's not my message tonight. I got to get off of that if I'm going to finish these messages. I'm just simply saying life's not always fair. Just because God's laid out some principles, God's laid out some plans, they're not promises, and life is not always fair. Matter of fact, this same book of Proverbs, it anticipates temporal blessings, physical blessings to the righteous. It also speaks about the righteous suffering. Amen. Also talks about the wicked prospering at times. Amen. Proverbs number 24, verse 16. Here's one we know very well. He said, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Amen. Now, I believe that teaches the perseverance of the saved. I believe that teaches that a man may be saved and he may fall into sin, but he's going to get up every time and he's going to go on. He's not going to wallow in that sin. He's not going to stay in that sin. God's going to see that he gets up. Amen. Moves on. Amen. If you can wallow there, lay there and stay there, you've never tasted of the gift of God. I believe that's right. But it also tells us that a good man can fall. He may fall over and over and over. And that's not just talking about falling in sin. Matter of fact, it's not, when you read it in its context, it's not specifically talking about falling in sin. It's talking about you have difficulty, you fall, scrape your knees, you have trouble that comes your way. Amen. The case of the righteous is that they don't always get ahead in life. Sometimes even the righteous fall. Amen. Sometimes even the righteous and the wise may suffer some defeat or sickness or even die at a young age. So, deciding this question, whether the book of Proverbs promises too much or if it's all just too good to be true, we've got to look at this book in its whole. In other words, we've got to have a careful and correct reading of it, else we misunderstand what it actually has to say. Amen. I touched on this a minute ago. I want to say it again. God never intended us to read the Proverbs in isolation from the rest of the Bible. Nope. Amen. We ought to read the Proverbs keeping in mind, for example, the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes. Amen. These books wrestle at length with the question of injustice. Amen. They deal with the suffering of the righteous. We should also read the book of Proverbs with the New Testament in mind. Amen. I'll say more about that as we go along. In other words, we ought to have the whole Bible in our mind when we're reading and thinking about these things. Amen. Well, I'll say this. There's another, I think, theological factor that goes into this thing about why that the righteous don't always get ahead, because even the righteous, now listen to me carefully, even the righteous are sometimes sinful. Well, preacher, that Bible said, if I just raise them in the right way, they're going to turn out right. But can you promise me that every day you've been on the top of your game? I don't think so. I don't think so. They've seen you almost cuss if you didn't cuss. They've seen you lose your temper. They've seen you almost lose your religion. Amen. I'm just simply saying they see the mistakes, and the point is we don't always live on the top of our game. We say, well, preacher, I'm trying to live by the Proverbs. Probably not every moment of every day, though we should, yet there's times we slip. And even the righteous sometimes are sinful. We can't claim that we deserve, and even if we never sinned, we couldn't claim that we deserve. Well, God owes it to me to give me all the good. No, I'm afraid he doesn't. Amen. Amen. Truth is, God and his word are always right. He's perfect in every case. If there's any mistakes, if there's any errors, we'll have to look somewhere in our life. We'll find the mistake and we'll find the error. Preacher, I tried to live by that proverb. Somewhere you failed. If the proverb fails, it wasn't that the proverb failed, it's that you did. Amen. Or I did. That's true. Amen. So, in the case of Job, I want you to think about this. Job's friends came to him, and here's the argument Job's friends said. They said, calamity is always it's always a proof that God's angry at some sin. They said, Job, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Over and over, they told Job what a sinner he was, how he was a hypocrite. It's about like this thing about racism today. They say, You know, really, if you're white, you're a racist. And the only reason you ain't admitted it so far is because you're trying to hide it. And they say to Job, you're a sinner, and it's very obvious you're a sinner because you're a white man. No, very obvious you're a sinner because God's judgment's on you. That's what they're saying. And they were trying to say, every time trouble comes, it's because you've got sin in your life. Job, it wasn't sin in his life that brought those troubles. Matter of fact, God said that he was a perfect and upright man. Don't believe that meant that he was sinless, but it meant he was living the best he knew how to live. Amen. And they said, you know, if you was living right, God be smiling on you. By the way, God was smiling on him. All the time that that trouble was coming in Job's life, God was not angry at Job. He was still blessed by Job. He was still smiling on Job. Amen. Amen. The whole idea, just like people say, you know, the sun ain't out today. It's cloudy. No, the sun is out. You just can't see it for the clouds. Just because you don't see the smile of God doesn't mean God's not up there and God's not smiling. May just be some clouds have come between you and him. Amen. So they said God's displeasure is evident that there's sin in your life. And if we're not careful, we read the Bible, we think that's always the case. It's not. If you read the Bible, you'll see very obviously that's not always the case. Amen. God has purposed all things for our good. God does bless the righteous. God does judge the wicked. But it does not happen overnight. Amen. These great truths of the Proverbs are given in specific circumstances, but they also cover not just that specific circumstance, but they cover a large range of time. Amen. God's blessings and his judgments are not meted out with the same timing in every single case. Amen. God may call a man to the mission field. He may go tomorrow, and day after tomorrow, he may have 20 converts. Or he may be like Brother Downey there in Wales, be there 20 years without a single convert. Does that mean Brother Downey's not doing something right? Not necessarily. Some of the great missionaries that we read about and brag about, and I'm not against them, I'm saying we should, and we read their story. They didn't have multitudes saved quickly. Matter of fact, some of them went a long time before they ever saw the first one. Amen. And I'd rather get letters like that, being honest, than letters that doctor up things and tell things that ain't true. Amen. Well, I'm just simply saying God doesn't mete out judgment as quickly as we think he might ought to, and he doesn't always mete out blessings as quickly as we think maybe that he might ought to. God's timing's not our timing. Amen. It does seem like the wicked seem to get by for a time, and they do for a time. But it's only for a time. The book of Proverbs recognizes that. Amen. Amen. So, what if God allows the righteous to suffer for a time? Again, it's just for a time. Amen. What if the times and circumstances around us, these difficulties that we're in, is that time of parentheses, as I said, that time that we're in when it seems like that it doesn't match up with everything else, but it's just that time that God's allotted us for that. Perhaps that's where we are. Amen. Amen. Well, I just simply say, are we then going to complain, say, God, you made me promises and those promises are not true. No, we got to trust God. We got to trust God that he knows what he's doing and his promises are true, even though we can't necessarily see that at the very moment we're living in. Amen. We got to think about this. Think about the fact that Solomon, even when he's writing these Proverbs, even when he's telling these things to his son, Solomon had to know about the suffering of Joseph. He had to know about it. He had to know that Joseph's brethren sold him into slavery. He had to know that his brethren hated him, threw him in a pit, and nearly killed him. Would have if it hadn't been for Judah and Reuben begging for his mercy. Amen. He had to know that Potiphar's wife lied on him. He had to know about Joseph. He had to know about those things. Probably knew about Job. Amen. He probably knew about a lot of things. And yet these men suffered not in spite of them being righteous, but suffered because they were righteous. And yet Solomon writes all this and talks all this without actually putting them in the picture. But in the big picture, we know they're there. That's what I'm saying. We know they're there. Solomon surely knew about Uriah. You remember who Uriah was? Uriah was the faithful servant of David that David had murdered. so he could get his wife. Does that sound like all things work together for good? Well, in the long run, they did. But in the short run, it didn't look too good. Solomon had to know about those things. Amen. Amen. Then we read the Bible. We know about a lot more than that. I'm saying put these things into perspective. We know about the faithfulness of Jeremiah. Joshua preached about that not too long ago. Jeremiah was a faithful servant. Isaiah, a faithful servant. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel, all these men that were faithful servants, and yet they suffered scorn. They suffered abuse. They suffered trouble in their life. Amen. It looked like you could say, fellas, you guys ought to go back. Just remember the commandments of God. Keep his commandments. You'll have long days and you'll have handfuls of blessings. But it didn't look like it turned out that way in their life. Amen. Then we know about our Lord Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and yet he didn't live a long life on this earth. He's cut off in the prime of his life. Amen. You can't say that Jesus had a smooth path. Everything was just wonderful in his life. No, you can't say that. He had troubles in his life. Amen. So again, you say, preacher, does that mean that these things are too good to be true? No, just simply means that every single account does not fit in every day of our life. Amen. I could go on and on and on. Just simply saying again, proverbs are not promises. They should not be taken as promises. They're proverbs. They're pithy sayings in short, succinct, broad truths, short, succinct sayings that we can remember and keep. Amen. So there's got to be a careful and correct reading. Number two, there needs to be a covenant contextual reading. In other words, we've got to notice that this is in the Old Testament and he's dealing with life because that's what the Jews were dealing with. Over and over, God gave the commandments and he talked about do these and live. Do this and live. Do this and you can stay in the land. And over and over and over, they had these earthly temporal promises. And that's what much of the Proverbs are dealing with. Amen. Let me just read you some of these. The Old Testament's marked by this kind of promise, if they'd obey. In Exodus chapter number 19, right before on Mount Sinai, I get the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, verses 5 through 6. The Bible says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be my peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So he said, if you'll do what I'm telling you to do, you're going to be blessed. Amen. Marked by a promise for obedience. Turn to Leviticus, if you will. Turn over there because there's quite a few verses I want you to see. Chapter number 26. Leviticus, chapter number 26. Famous promises of Israel based on blessings for obedience. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I do have several. I want to read chapter 26, verse number 3. That's where I'll pick up. Leviticus 26, verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Boy, he's talking about things just going so good if you just obey my word. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old, but because of the new. And I will set out my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Amen. So he's talking about all these promises, physical promises, amen, if they'll just obey the word of God. Then if you read on chapter 26, he gives curses for disobedience. If you don't do these things, then you're going to have curses that come along. That is the history of the Old Testament. Over and over again, God said, if you'll be obedient, I'll bless you. And he did. And then they'd disobey. And they'd come under the curses. God'd send judgment and they'd call on God for mercy. God would smile, send them mercy. They'd obey him a while, he'd bless them. They'd go right back in that again over and over and over. Those are covenantal promises that God made to his people in the Old Testament, known as the Old Covenant. God made those promises to them. Those prophets based their messages on these things. In other words, they cried out, turn back to God, you'll be blessed. Amen. We like that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's a covenantal promise made to Israel. That is a promise of blessing if they just turn back to God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He's talking about locusts that come and plagues that come. I'll heal their land. It's physical promises that are promised to Israel in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We take that out and put a spiritual application to it. And I'm not saying that we're wrong to do that, but we're living in the spiritual realm of things now rather than in those physical things. But when you read the Proverbs, you're looking at the physical again so many times. It's a promise to Israel. Amen. So I'm simply trying to point out these Proverbs in the book of Proverbs is just echoing what God had said through the Old Testament to his old covenant people. Amen. Only when you read through Genesis, Exodus, particularly Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Esther, Ruth, you go through all those, I say Esther and Ruth, Ruth, and you go through the Chronicles and the Kings and all those. You know what he's dealing with Israel, but he's not dealing with them as individuals. He's dealing with them as a nation. The book of Proverbs not dealing with nations. He's dealing with individuals. Son, listen to me. That's what he's saying. I'm talking to you individually. But it's the same promise. It's the same principle. It's the same precept, but it's not on a national level. It's on an individual level. Amen. Matter of fact, if you'll go back to Proverbs chapter number 3 where we began. Look with me, chapter number 3. I read those first two verses. Look at verse number 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. He's dealing with specifically God's going to bless you and you're going to have that blessing among men. That's the idea. But the thing there, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That mercy and truth was the reason God made a covenant with Israel. It was because of God's mercy and it's because of God's promise, this truth that he'd made to Abraham. Amen. He's going back to that again and again. Matter of fact, Psalm number 25, verse number 10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Again, the relationship God built with Israel was based on obedience. God would bless them for their obedience. Amen. And so he comes back to this personal covenant with men. Now, if you'll look at chapter number 3, and I'm not going to, I will read these verses. Look at chapter number 3, verses 3 through, or 1 through 12. I want you to notice that each of these, they're based, it starts off, they're structured like this. If you will, then I will. All right, can you see that? There's that covenant arrangement. If you will, then I will. Notice that the odd verses, verse 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, are all showing you the human obligation, if you will. And the even verses, verse 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, and 12, deal with divine blessings. Amen. Divine response. Human obligation, divine response. Look at it. Verse number 1, the human obligation. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The divine revelation. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Who's going to do that? God's the only one that can do that. It's a divine response. Look at verse 3, the human responsibility. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Look at verse number 4. You got the divine response. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Who's going to do that? God's going to do that. Verse number 5, the human obligation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto all thine unto thine own understanding. Verse 6, the first part continues that. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Now here is the divine response. And he shall direct thy paths. You see that? Again, it goes all the way through there. Verse 7, be not wise thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. That's your responsibility. It shall be health to thy neighbor, navel, and marrow to thy bones. That's God's response. Verse number 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's your responsibility. Verse number 10 is his response. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Verse 11, your response, my son, or your responsibility. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary with correction. Now there's Harvard. Our responsibility when we're corrected of God. This carries over in the New Testament. You remember the book of Hebrews talks this, matter of fact, quotes these verses. He says, your responsibility is when you are in trouble, don't blame God. Look at yourself and see if there's some reason that you failed or some area that you failed. The human obligation, don't despise the chastening of God. Here's the divine response. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father the Son, in whom he delighteth. Amen. Amen. Again, we ask the question, does the book of Proverbs promise too much? Is it all too good to be true? If we look at the broader background, we see the covenantal, we got to continually see it in the covenantal promises. God's dealing with Israel specifically, and he's keeping that covenant. If you will, I will. Now, there's going to come a time, we come to the New Testament, Christ's going to offer himself to the Jews, and they would not. That's why Christ wept over them and said, how oft would I have gathered thee, but ye would not. Amen. So we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that later on. All right, let me say number three. There's a continual consequential reading. It's not consequent. Is that how you say that? Anyway, read it in sequence. You got to read it in the sequence is the idea that I got there. I'm trying to keep this alliterated so we can remember it, and I can't even explain it to you. But anyway, here's the idea. I want to point out the fact that the book of Proverbs is talking about the consequences of wisdom and folly, not just in the short term. In other words, it's foolish. It's foolish to live wicked, and you can see that in the short term, but it's really foolish in the long term. Amen. It's really foolish in the long term. I started reading a biography of William Wilberforce. I'm sure you've heard the name. He was in, and I don't have time to run this rabbit too far, but let me just throw it out. William Wilberforce was a member of Parliament in England from, I might get the dates wrong. Anyway, in the 1800s. And He was a member of Parliament for like 45 plus years. He never lost an election. He got saved. He became a member of Parliament when he was 21. He got saved when he was 27, I believe it was, and it radically changed his life. He grew up, listen to this, he grew up listening to a preacher we know by the name of John Newton, the preacher that wrote the song Amazing Grace. He grew up listening to him. His mom and dad died when he was young. He's orphaned. His aunt was a close friend of Mrs. Newton, and they went there and spent days at the Newton's house. Well, when he got saved, he lived a life of gambling and drinking. He lived a life of a politician, and when he got saved, it so changed his life. He thought about getting out of politics. It just so happened that John Newton had moved from Olney to London. The Church of England did not allow evangelical preachers in London at that time to have a license in one of their London chapels. They'd only allow two, and John Newton got to be one of them. And so Wilberforce secretively made his way to Newton's house, talked to Newton. Newton told him, if you'll stay in there, you can do more good in there than you could by getting out. And he started arguing against the slave trade. Amen. And he fought the slave trade for 25 years, voted down, voted down, voted down, voted down every time until finally it passed. Didn't outlaw slavery, just outlawed the trade of slaves. He fought for another about 20 years, and 3 months before he died, saw slavery outlawed in Britain. Amen. British Empire was totally changed because of Wilberforce. Amen. But here's something Wilberforce said. He wrote a book about the essential qualities of Christianity. And he wrote it when he was young, by the way. But in that book, The Essential Qualities of Christianity, Wilberforce said this. He said the problem with most people is that they view sin in a horizontal problem. He said, for example, he said you don't drink because it affects those around you. He said that's not the reason not to drink. He said the reason not to drink is because the one it affects above you. He says all sin ought not be seen in horizontal issues, but in a vertical issue. Amen. Here's what he said. He said, living righteously will help a nation, but it doesn't work in the horizontal thing. Living righteously brings the smile of God, and the smile of God helps the whole nation. Amen. Boy, that is so true. And that's what the book of Proverbs is dealing with. That's why I brought that out. We got to recognize there's consequences to how we do things. Amen. And he's dealing with that. Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse number 25 says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. You notice that? Whirlwinds come by and they happen quickly. The wicked can be moved off quickly. But he said the righteous is an everlasting foundation. In other words, what he said is, God's not just looking at the small picture. God's looking at the long picture. Amen. Again, Proverbs 14:9, talking about future events. He said, the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. That's not happening right now, is it? The wicked bowing before the good? That's not happening now, but it will. Amen. Well, here's another one. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Now, you know some proud, arrogant people got some pretty nice houses. Their house ain't falling in. Looks like they're doing pretty good. You probably know some widows don't look like they're doing so good. But God said, one of these days, I'm going to turn the tables on that. So these Proverbs don't happen quickly. That's the point I'm making. Amen. Proverbs 12, verse 28 says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Does that mean the righteous will never die? One day we won't. Amen. He that believeth on me shall never die. Jesus said that to a woman whose brother had just died. Amen. So he's not just talking about this life. He's talking about something in the future. We've got to recognize that. There's a continual consequence happening in this thing. Amen. Solomon knew that righteous people die. Everybody dies sometime or another. Amen. He knew that. So he had to understand these principles in a bigger, broader perspective. Amen. Amen. That's very important that we recognize that. He's talking about the righteous never dying. They live forever, forever blessed in the presence of God. Amen. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Proverbs 14 verse 32. He says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Even in death. How can the righteous have hope? I'll tell you why. Because he's got hope beyond the grave. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 11 verse 7. When the wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. He says the wicked don't have any hope in death. Amen. And I could go on and on. Let me get you to my last point. But let me just say this before I get there. The blessings of God for the righteous are not always in this life. Amen. Not always in this life. Many of them, we got to look at the whole picture to see how that God's going to bring it all to be. Amen. So we need a careful, correct reading. We need a covenant contextual reading. And we need a continual, consequential reading. Number four, my last one. We need a new covenant converts reading. We're reading these from the New Testament. We understand things a little bit deeper because wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs as a woman, but we see it personified in the New Testament as Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So you say, how's the New Testament Christian? How do we apply the book of Proverbs? Well, can I say God wrote the Old Testament and the New Testament, so it's not two separate books written by two separate people? It's one book written by one same God. Amen. 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 We understand that the Old Covenant anticipated the Jews. He anticipated what they were going to do with Christ. The Old Testament was not written as a plan, and God said, okay, and this ain't working, so I got to come up with plan B. No, when he wrote the Old Testament, he knew there's going to be a New Testament. Amen. God knew that. He had it all in view. Amen. And so the Old Testament symbols and shadows become the New Testament substance. Amen. Israel is God's chosen people as a nation, but they represent God's called out children in the New Testament in a lot of ways. We don't replace Israel. I'm not saying that, but we can see the representation there. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Amen. We sang that song earlier. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my salvation. Jesus is my wisdom. Amen. Jesus is my sanctification. We can say all that. Everything we have, we credit to Jesus. Amen. So when we look back at the book of Proverbs, we can see the happy prospect, the announced blessings for obedience. Amen. They're going to Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus obeyed every jot and tittle of the Bible so we can get the blessings although we fail. We can get the blessings because he never failed. Amen. We can get the blessings because he obeyed all those promises, or he obeyed all those commandments, and then we can get the benefits of the promises through him if we have him in our heart. Amen. Amen. So, we realize that the obedience to the rules and laws, works of the flesh can never satisfy that. Amen. Spiritual righteousness does not come by deeds of the flesh. Only the blood of Jesus can wash sin away. Only the blood of Jesus can make the sinner a born again saint. Amen. But even in the New Testament, born again saints can be blessed and can benefit from reading, learning, and living the Proverbs. Amen. Amen. Now, I pointed out earlier, I'm almost done. Hang with me. I appreciate you hanging with me thus far. I pointed out earlier that it looked like the life of Christ contradicted the promises of Proverbs. I said Jesus didn't live a long life. Jesus didn't have riches. Solomon said in chapter 3, verse 1, if you'll keep all these commandments, verse 2, he said you'll have length of days, a long life, and peace. Jesus didn't have either of those. Didn't have a long life. He didn't seem to have much peace in this world. Amen. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled all those commandments, and he didn't cash in those promises on purpose. That he could be the living sacrifice. That he could offer his life for us. Amen. He died in our place. Therefore, his righteousness can be offered unto us. And all those promises and all those blessings and all those benefits can come our way because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. Yet he suffered horribly. He died a terrible death on the cross. Amen. Jesus did not have a smooth path. Amen. But it's also true, when you look at the book of Proverbs, you come down to the end, you see Jesus does not deny the book of Proverbs. Only he takes all the doing, and he gives us all the blessings of what's done. Amen. Amen. We can have hope. Amen. We can have hope. Rather than the book of Proverbs being negated, saying, no, that don't work, we can say, by the grace of God, it does work. Amen. Now, let me give you five principles in closing. I'm in my conclusion. Matter of fact, they can come with a song. Get ready for a song. I'll just throw these out. I'm not going to deal with them. Five things to remind you of, if you can remember these. Number one, God is never under obligation to bless any of us. I don't care what we do. God is never under obligation to bless any of us. Amen. Amen. Number two, let me back up and say this. Any blessings we do get, it's just the grace of God. Amen. 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 God's not under obligation. He does not love us because he has to. He only loves us because he wants to.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Number two, Proverbs are brief expressions of condensed wisdom that tell the truth, but because of their brevity, they don't show the whole picture necessarily, and sometimes they're a generalized statement about how life works. If you'll get up and work hard, you got a better chance of succeeding than you do if you lay in bed. Simple. And a lot of other things along those lines. Amen. Number three, the book of Proverbs, when read as a whole, frankly, acknowledges the fact that sometimes righteous people suffer loss. Sometimes righteous people even face defeat in this life. The book of Proverbs does not promise everybody's going to have a life of roses. There's going to be some storms. Number four, the book of Proverbs is connected to the entire Bible. Therefore, it ought to be read in that light. And number five, the truth remains that obedience does bring blessings. Sometimes those blessings are material and temporal, but always those blessings are spiritual. And ultimately those blessings are forever. Amen. I'd rather, in this parenthetical period of our life right now, I'd rather face some trouble and still live for God, so that when this parenthesis is ended and we've stepped off into the wonderful shores of glory, that I can rejoice with my Lord forever there. I'd rather have that than in this parenthesis be able to have my cake and eat it too and live life to its fullest, and when the parenthesis ends, land off in hell somewhere because I didn't trust God. I wouldn't repent of my sin and believe the gospel. Amen. Here's what Solomon said, "My son, forget not my law." Don't think it's too good to be true. Don't think it's too good to be true. Get a hold of the Word of God. Hang on to the Word of God. Hide it in your heart and keep His commandments. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. These principles do not just play out in the short term. They particularly play out in the long term. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Though I've gone long tonight and I didn't know how to bring it down shorter, I thank You, Lord, that You've allowed us to see the truth of the Word of God. The book of Proverbs is not too good to be true. The promises of God are not just a pie-in-the-sky dream. Lord, over and over and over and over and over again, we can see that the promises of God are all fulfilled in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What hope have we of heaven? It's got to be Jesus. What hope have we of having eternity with our loved ones and around the throne of grace? It's only in Jesus. Lord, I pray, help sinners that are not saved come to Christ before it's too late. Help saints trust You, even in the storm, even when living in those, inside those parentheses. Help us to trust our God and glorify You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.